Well, good morning, and the Lord bless you, and thank you for being here today. And oh, I didn't give Robert one. Can you give him one, huh? It's probably one you know, 401, which is where he leads, I'll follow.
Here's your note.
Okay, I'll use the note. Faithful and sure, although he's also faithful and pure. But I didn't have my glasses on, so I couldn't quite see it. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude, if you would, please. I'll try to look at a few other things here. Nice thing about Jude, it's one of the easiest books to find. Jude, and let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts, for often we read your Word, Lord, but we seem to get little out of it. We know that it's not the problem with the Word of God, there's something with us. We pray, Father, that you open our spiritual eyes to your Word this morning, Father, and help us to comprehend it and help us to put it into practice in our lives, the things that we can learn here for ourselves, and also for the teaching, Lord, and the warnings that are given here, we would take warning also. And bless those that cannot be here, and some would love to be here but cannot be, and Linda is sick. Thank you that Robert's able to be here. I pray for Linda, Lord, that you help her with her coughing fits, and pray that quickly that might pass, and that she might get over that. And we just pray that you'll take care of her, and bless each one here, Father, that we might learn and grow as we give attention to your Word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name, Amen. Now I'm just going to look at a few verses here quickly that we looked at before, but I now want to look at what applications we can pull up here for our lives. Because it's easy just to read this and say, oh, it's all about false teachers, you know, and there's nothing practical for me, I'm not a false teacher. But I think we could pull a few things out, and always in the scriptures, you always want to not just look at the doctrine, but you must look for what is practical and what applies to us. So that there might be something personal brought out of the Word of God when we read the Scriptures. And so, verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, we looked at that, and we also looked at illustrations. We looked at Hebrews 3 and 1 Corinthians 10, and we looked at those examples in the Scriptures, so I won't go back there. But if there's one thing in this whole world about people that really aggravates the Lord, I don't know if that's the right term or not, but that God does not like, it is when we will not trust him. We will not believe him. I have sorted mechanics licenses, and I've worked as a diesel mechanic on heavy equipment for quite a number of years, around 19 years or something like that. With Marlene's father-in-law, he'd be asked a question about his car or something, so I'd explain it to him, and then he wouldn't believe me. And of course, you know, I don't know. I thought maybe I knew what I was talking about, but apparently he didn't think I knew what I was talking about. And I found that, I found that a little bit annoying, to be honest with you. It's it's fine because, well, you know, we're all human and we might make mistakes. But God hasn't made one. And it's funny how we're reluctant to trust him, though we know in our head that his ways are perfect. We know in our head that he is sovereign. We know in our head that he does everything that is right for us in our lives. And they got to Kadesh Barnea, and they would not believe. They wanted to believe the spies that brought up an evil report. They didn't want to believe Joshua and Caleb that said, "We're well able to take the land. We're well able. Let's go. Let's go into the land." And they chose instead to side with those who are full of doubt and unbelief and would not trust the Lord, and were saying foolish things like, you know, we should go back to Egypt, and you know, there's no way we can go in here. We need to be ready to trust the Lord in our personal lives. Somebody called it adventuring with faith, but by not believing him or trusting his way or his commands to be right, or not trusting them to be right for me or for his protection or for strength or for encouragement when we need it, do we need to look at this and take a warning about doubting God? And of course the warning was that afterward he destroyed them that believed not. We need to take warning because it is a very serious thing. Of course, doubt or unbelief is the reason why the whole world's going to hell. Because they will not believe the gospel. They will not believe. And perhaps a thing that hinders all of us in our Christian lives is our unwillingness also to take a step of faith. Always before you in life, well, not on always, but often, there is before us a step to take. There's often a step to take in our own personal life. We find something about us that must be changed. And it takes a step of faith to actually trust the Lord with that. And there are many other things we can look at. I'm not planning on speaking the whole time on this. So I'll leave it at that. But there are all kinds of ways where we need to trust the Lord and demonstrate confidence in him and his will and his leading. Then in verse 6, it says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." And we looked at the two falls of angels that there are in the scriptures. We looked at this group of angels, which is distinct from the other, and won't go through all of that again because we spent most of our time on that on the previous lessons. But the angels left their first estate. It means they left their first assignment. They left whatever God wanted them to do, and they instead of did their own thing, and they did something sinful, although we're not really told exactly what it was. There's two things about their sins: that they left the responsibility that God gave them, and they left their habitation. They left wherever God had appointed them to live, whether it was just for that time or whether it was for all time. They left that, and they weren't satisfied. Which I looked at this and said, well, how could that apply to us? And I thought, are we doing a good job in the job and the responsibility that God has for us? Every one of us have our own field, as it were, our mission field around us. I can't reach your mission field. You probably can't reach mine. If we were to look at it, probably most of us don't have all the same friends or the same contacts or the same people that we know. And so You have a unique opportunity. You have an opportunity to be a witness to the people that you deal with and that you come in contact with. And so we have that opportunity. We have the opportunity also to be a help and perhaps an encouragement to others. And there are people who look up to you. And others who are saved and need some help, need some encouragement, whatever it might be. Are we doing a good job in the responsibility that we have in this world? We're in this world for a reason. And this is a warning. The angels are a warning to take seriously the responsibility and the job that God has given us to do. Because there are rewards, but there's also chastisement in this life. And they let the Lord down, and so they are reserved in everlasting chains. They went immediately into chains in hell. They've always been there. They're still there today. The other group of angels is free, of course, to free. They even go into heaven, as we looked at in the scriptures, and they roam the earth. And that's a different group of angels. But these, they're there, all of them that were involved in these sins that were committed, of which we are only told about here and also in the book of 2 Peter. But we want to be doing a good job for the Lord and serving Him in this world and being a comfort, being an encouragement, strengthening people, whatever we can do. And then in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, this does apply to us easily, because we need to ask ourselves, are we getting used to the homosexuality that is in everything in our society? In every schoolroom, they're teaching homosexuality. From kindergarten, they're teaching that people that you can be anything you want to be, you can be any gender, and all this nonsense. And just teaching absolute foolishness instead of something that is true. They're teaching a pack of lies and wickedness to children and ingraining it in them from the smallest time. And I've mentioned before how, you know, everything you watch, you watch the new Road to Avonlea, or not Road to Avonlea, Anne of Green Gables, and they put it in there now. It's everywhere. Are we getting used to it? Because we don't want to be getting used to it. That's what the devil is doing. He's trying to tell everybody that this is an acceptable way of life. It is not. This is what people are. Well, it's not what people should be. And as someone summarized the truth in the Bible, they said this. They said you should love the sinner and hate the sin. God hates sodomy. And still he does, and he hates a whole pack of other sins too. But this is mentioned here, and so that's why I'm picking on that. But there are all kinds of other sins that the Bible mentions that God hates. But we need to be like God and hate sin, but care for people who are in sins. And care for them and try to seek them to be saved even. None of us deserve to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter what sin someone is in this world. They're not more unfit for heaven than you were. We were all unfit. So we need to care for lost souls, and we need to care for those who are in those kinds of sins. Pray for them. And, you know, have a burden for them. They also need to be saved. And that's what's wrong with people. They need to be saved. And then verse 8. it talks about, it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And they despise dominion, and we looked at that. That means government or authority, and in the context, it means the church. It means the pastor. Do we respect the pastoral authority? Can we take direction from the man that God has chosen to pastor the church? We don't treat him like the Pope, you know, and the Pope with his edicts or whatever he can, the things that he says supposedly, you know, are supposed to be taken just like God. Now, we don't treat the pastor like that, but we need to have respect for him and his leadership. And do we love the church? Church, the bride of Christ. And and sometimes there are people in church that are hard to love. You have to remember, though, this is our forever family, right here. This is our family. We're going to be with each other forever and ever and ever. Surely we could get along now, right? And surely we could care about each other now. And it's our responsibility to do so. And so we want to have proper respect for the Lord's work and for the authority that the Lord set up. And then verse 9 talks about Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said only this, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, when we contend with the devil, are we prepared also? Michael was prepared. He was under God's authority, so he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to, you know, go into a big tirade about, you know, how evil the devil was. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to say was, the Lord rebuke thee. And he, being under the authority of God, he had all of God's power with him there as he said that. And, of course, the devil had to flee. The devil, that's the end of that. We know nothing else, and so I imagine there's nothing else to know. The battle was won. We need to be careful. Are we prepared to do battle with the devil? And as we read through the New Testament, you notice how many times there was someone in the crowd who was demon-possessed. Or as we would say, biblically, they had a devil. So there was all these people where the devil was either in them or influencing them. And our Lord would cast them out. And he would not allow them to speak and things like that. Do you think that, you know, the world's different now? There's no such thing as the devil indwelling people today? Because if there was so much of that in that little land of Israel, there was so much of that, how could it not exist today? I personally believe that a great many people who are labeled as with some label that something mentally is wrong with them, it's actually they have the devil in them. And it's not just that. And I've dealt with people like that, out witnessing with another friend of mine, ran into this person who could talk in two completely different voices. Wonder who else is in there. We need to be prepared. We need to be under God's authority. We need, as the old men used to say in olden times, you need to assure you're prayed up, they used to say, and that your sins are all confessed if you're gonna deal with the devil. And of course, we are, from time to time, we recognize the seriousness of the evil that we are up against, and you realize you are up against, in this situation, certainly you're up against the devil. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready, like Michael was, and under the umbrella, if you will, of God's authority, being submitted to him in all things and surrendered to him, and able to see the Lord work through us as as he did there and in our walk with God. And then verse 10, for these false teachers, speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. they speak evil of things that they know not. And of course, in verse 8, they speak evil of dignities. They run down other people because they have a walk with God, and they try to make them look bad. So we need to be aware of being overly critical of other people. I know we have to judge. We're told to judge righteously. We're also told to judge nothing before the time. There are numerous scriptures about judging that judge not, our Lord said, that you be not judged. For with what judgment, you know, whatever you expect of someone else, then that's what the Lord will expect of you. We're told to be careful about the beam that's in our eye, that you don't try to take the little speck out of somebody else's eye while you can't see anything because of all the sins in your own life. We have to be careful. Pride often says, oh, well, I'm better than this person or that person. You've probably caught yourself at some time saying something like that. I have in my life, certainly, many times. See, here the thing is, when it comes to Christians, people who are saved, all you are is saved by grace. That's all you are. That's all someone else is, too. All they are is saved by grace. Yes, we still sin sometimes, and our holiness is incomplete, even though we should be striving after it in our lives. It's still incomplete. If you have something good in your life, you can't really take credit for it. If God has worked something in us, and we are His workmanship, and when God works something in our lives, and you know there's something good there by the work of the Spirit of God, and by His hand. How can you take credit for that? I mean, it's done there in spite of us, really. I know it has done there. The Lord's worked in our lives only with our cooperation and with our submission to Him and our willingness for Him to change us. But the work that is done really wasn't our work. You know, if you've grown spiritually, you didn't do that. You may have cooperated with the Spirit of God in order for that to happen, but we can't take credit for things like that. And that's the work of God. And we want to give Him the glory. But not, you know, not be thinking we're better than someone else. The Scripture says, for a man think he is something when he is nothing. Well, we're more nothing than we are something, that's for sure. Which brings me to, about being critical, to Proverbs 10. If you would just look at a couple of things, I'm going to look at Proverbs here, and if you want to kind of know what I'm talking about, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. Verse 18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Uttering a slander has had to do with, you know, undermining someone else, making them look evil, or destroy their reputation. And then this statement, Proverbs, sometimes there's no connection between one verse and the verse ahead of it, but sometimes there is a little, and we see that here. In verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. In all this passage is all about lips and things we say. In verse 19, in the multitudes of words there wanteth not sin. Now wanteth is the old English word for for something lacking, something missing. In other words, in a multitude of words, so if you're doing a lot of talking, the Bible says there will not be lacking something sinful that we say. It's just the way it works. We are sinners, and if we do too much talking, sooner or later we're going to say something that we should not have said. That's what it's saying. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. There doesn't lack some sin. Some sin will get in there. And so we need to be careful about talking about others. We need to be careful about just talking too much. Because it says, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. There are several pastors that I look up to. One of my favorite pastors was the assistant pastor in Marlene's home church. I was there quite a bit and got to know him. His name's escaped me. Help me. Sure. Pastor Eric Watson. Pastor Eric Watson was a farm boy, and he was, he wasn't wasn't a yell and carry on sort of preacher, but he liked to use a lot of the stories from the Old Testament, and just a godly man. And I watched him in conversation, and somebody would be telling him one thing and another, and instead of saying anything, he would just smile. And I thought, how wise is that? If you didn't say anything, then you didn't say the wrong thing. And sometimes it's really hard to know how to answer someone else or how to speak to someone in a situation. And sometimes it might be wiser just to say nothing. And of course, I guess you had to follow the leading of the Lord with that as you're out in the world. And you'll hear someone blaspheming the Lord's name or whatever it might be. I don't think you have to jump in there every time and necessarily tell the person how evil they are. And I think sometimes you can just say nothing. Depending on the situation and the person and maybe whether you do or do not have a relationship with them, whatever it might be. Be careful in talking. Also in Ecclesiastes, just a couple of books over, Proverbs and then Song of Solomon Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, pardon me. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. And again, a comment about wise words. Verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Now, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The word gracious there has the idea of beautiful. They're lovely, they're kind, they're encouraging, they're helpful, they minister to you. The wise man is careful with his words. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. And the idea of swallow up here is that he is to destroy. He'll destroy himself. He'll destroy his reputation. He'll destroy all kinds of things. But he'll destroy himself. And then the next verse says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Talking about the fool. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. Now this is he starts a conversation with you. He starts talking. The word foolishness there means silly. So when he starts talking, it just seems silly. He doesn't seem to know what he's talking about. And of course, this is exactly what the Bible said of the false teachers. If you notice when I was reading in Jude, they speak evil of what they know not. They don't know what they're talking about. They start talking about the Bible, but they don't even know what they're talking about with it. So here's a conversation. The fool is there, and the fool starts talking, and it's just silly at first, but the end of his talk, it says there, the end of his talk is mischievous madness. It is worse than madness. It is worse. Madness is insanity. It's worse than someone who's insane when he's done, and someone who can't put two logical thoughts together. It's crazy. It's mischievous madness, as the Bible says. Also, in verse 14, a fool also is full of words. Now, full of words here has to do with the fact that he likes to brag about things. He brags about what he's going to do. But it says, a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? You know, he talks of things about what he's going to do and over things of which he has no power. Who can tell him the truth? Who can tell what he's going to be or what he's saying, as whether it's going to happen, whether it's not going to be happening? So, you know, the lesson here is to be careful not to be full of words. Let someone else talk as well. Don't have to monopolize a conversation and do all the talking. Everybody's got to hear your point of view. That's foolish. Because our point of view may or may not be the right point of view. So we have to be careful. So. Then back to Jude, if you would, please. So we don't want to be speak evil like they do. They speak evil. They speak evil of things and of people that they don't know what they're talking about. And then go over now to verse 16, and we'll pick up here a couple of other things. In verse 16, he says this about them. By the way, you know, I know we need to be careful about saying evil about people, but this whole passage really is a good example. Also, as the pastor has said, as he's preached through 2 Peter 2, that it's also a passage about false teachers and about how evil they were and how they're cursed children and, you know, all other things there. When you look at this, you say, God has really had something to say about the character of people who try to deceive others and try to use the Word of God to do it. And boy, he has really had some things to say. And so there are sometimes things do need to be said, and we notice all these things here because verse 16 carries on with it. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Now, there are murmurs. The word murmurs means to be discontent, but it has a view of one particular type of discontent, of grumbling against God, discontent with God. And of course, that's a big problem in our lives if we are unhappy with God and don't like what God has allowed in our lives. Because the word complainers means someone who blames God for their circumstances. Now, you can't blame God for your circumstances because most of the time, the circumstances that we don't like are the ones we've gotten into ourselves. And so, we need to be careful. Here's showing what the character is like, and really he's opening windows so we can see how evil they are. And there's a lot of things said here about how evil they are. It says they're walking off their own lusts, which means their desires for what is forbidden. They have this sort of longing, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Their mouth speaketh swelling words. Big words. They use all kinds of fancy big words. One pastor who had heard me preach a number of times and preached for him said of me that I don't use big words. I don't use big words on purpose. I try to use words that people understand. I'm not interested in that you think that I'm smart or well-educated or anything else. I was sitting down with my dentist, and he was talking about, I got a chance to witness to him for about 15 minutes, which is a rare thing, and I asked the Lord for an opportunity and to witness, and he just sat in his chair, and I witnessed him, but also, and for 15 minutes, you know, usually there's another customer coming in, somebody else has got a hole in their head that needs fixing, but I don't know, I guess there was no customer, just God, and the lady that was working with him, she just moved out of there. I don't know if she didn't want to hear what we were saying, but I got 15 minutes to talk to him and share the gospel with him and explain it to him and then answer his questions. He had a number of questions afterwards, and I appreciate if you pray for him. His name is Tom, Dr. Tom, and pray for his salvation. But it all got started, we were talking about, he knew I was a mechanic because, you know, I was coming in from work with all my coveralls on and everything for the last number of years, getting my teeth fixed. And so he knew I was a mechanic. And he knew also that I did some preaching because I'd invited him to our other last church and to things that we had, the Christmas banquet and all that. He didn't come, but he was always interested. And so we're talking, he says, oh, you're a licensed mechanic. I said, actually, I have two licenses. And explained a few things to him, and he says, so are you just like a layman sort of preacher? Or I said, no, I've got a Bachelor of Religious Education. He's like, oh, wow. He says, yeah. He's like, I had no idea. Well, that's good, because nobody needs to know that. No, you know, it's not my goal that people think great of me or anything. I like to use simple things, put things simply that, you know, or as somebody said, put it on the bottom shelf so everybody can get it. Don't have things way up here that only people who understand certain doctrinal things can get it. The Word of God should be for everybody, and so I try to do that. And I said, well, I probably make lots of mistakes with the English language, only these people have these great swelling words. You know, they have this great flowery language, and it's part of theirs. You notice in the last part of verse 16, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Men's persons. And so they admire certain men because that worked good for them, because of advantage. They had men's persons in admiration. So there were certain people in the church that they really loved. You can guess which ones. The rich. And they really love people who are rich because they thought they could get something from them. And we don't want to be like that. I mean, it's good to treat everybody the same. It's good to care the same for everybody, and it's good to have a certain respect for people, so we don't want to be, in verse 16, we don't want to be grumbling and complaining, and God sends trials in our life, and a lot of times there's something you don't like, and I don't like, but they're ordered by him. There's something that we need. And we don't want to be complaining against God. So I just want to go to Psalm 144 for a minute. Psalm 144 is about complaining. Let's see if we can learn something for our own lives about not complaining. Psalm 144, we're right at the end here. Psalm 144 and verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Now, usually when the Bible talks about the right hand, most people are right-handed. Now, in Israel, the tribe of Benjamin were predominantly left-handed, which was kind of rare, but usually people are right-handed. Their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Well, the right hand is what you do everything with. The first hand you use, if you're right-handed, is your right hand. It's usually your strong arm, too. Because you do more with that arm, it's a little bit stronger. And so often when it's a reference, when God does something with his right hand, it's usually a reference to his great strength. But their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. In other words, everything that they do, there's something false and lies connected with it. And we don't want to be like that. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude, or similar, we would say, of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. So, you know, it starts with the blessings here. And we want to stay away from those kind of people and their lifestyle so that our sons could be as plants grown up in our youth, in their youth, and our daughters like cornerstones, and our granaries, verse 13, our garners, that's a granary, may be full, affording all manner of store. You have everything that you need out of the granary. That our sheep may bring forth by thousands and 10,000s. That our oxen may be strong to labor. And you want your oxen to be healthy and well-fed so that when you took him out in the field, he could pull the plow. You don't want a weak and a sickly animal. It's like today, you want a good tractor that you can depend on when you're going out to work the land in the spring. You don't want it to be breaking down all the time. That there be no breaking in, verse 14. Strong oxen, no break-ins. You notice how many more break-ins there are in the city of London? In the downtown, it's always on the news, between that and fires. So no breaking in has to do with robbery. That instead of robbery, there is safety, there's peace, there's prosperity. There's no breaking in, nor going out. Going out usually has a reference to going out to war. So to meet an enemy coming against your city, you would go out to war. But if there's no going out, then there's peace between cities, there's peace between nations and people groups, that there be no complaining in our streets. No complaining. There's no complaining. There's the rights of all people are respected. And there's no, it's not in our streets, which is a reference to neighbors who live close together. Neighbors are getting along. Now, all of these things here have to do with the blessings of doing right and speaking right and pleasing God. That you have all these blessings, all the prosperity, your granary is full and your oxen are strong and nobody's breaking in and stealing things and ending up with this. There's no complaining in the streets. And then notice the last statement in verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy are people that put into practice the things of God, that know Christ as their Savior, that live for Him. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What's wrong with our country? Their God is not the Lord. That's what's wrong with our country. That's why there are break-ins. That's why there's no peace. That's why their citizens of the same city are at war with each other. That's why prosperity is slipping away and we're having recessions. Because their God is not the Lord. We were already in a bad state, and then, of course, we brought in idolaters from all over the world. They brought their idols in, worshiped them here in this country. That has got to take away even more the blessing of God from our country. And people need Christ as their Savior. And everybody wants prosperity, and everyone wants peace, but they won't turn to the only answer, which is, you've got war in your own heart. It's a war between you and God, and every person who's lost is at war with God and a rebel against Him. And there needs to be a surrender of that heart to Christ, in order for there to be a change in everyone's life and outlook and getting along with others. Now, I better go back to Jude. Oh, we better not go back to Jude because I just went over time and I didn't mean to. So, we will go back to Jude on another occasion, Lord willing. And thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. And if you see Marlene and I are leaving, it's not because we don't like being with you. I've been asked to preach over at Forest City Baptist. And so, Pastor Mike McDonald is still dealing with health problems and weakness from all his radiation and cancer that he has. And so I hope you'll pray for him, but that's where we're going. And may God bless you here, and thank you for your attention this morning.